Join me in reading the Word of God from 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse number 1. And I, brethren, Paul's writing to us, to the church at Corinth. And I, Paul, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I want you to pay particular attention to the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save or except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's pray. As we study these 2 to 5 verses, Lord God, I pray that you would guide our time. May it be interactive. May it be edifying. May it be helpful. In Jesus' name, amen. So, first, Paul begins by telling us what he did not do. He did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom. This, of course, is in strong contrast to the Greeks, who would, in fact, strive. They were the politicians of the day, who are going to craft amazing sentences, unbelievable enticements. I mean, you're going to compete with your ability to deliver oratory, and you want the recognition. Now, that was an amazing sermon. Wow. Did you hear him lecture about that? Did you see the way he argued that point? That was incredible. Almost like judges in a court. I mean, not judges, but lawyers in a courtroom. Paul says, there's nothing like that when I came. It wasn't my goal. That's not how I came to you at all. There's nothing enticing. There was nothing excellent. That's not what I did when I declared unto you the testimony of God. So we've got some dids and did nots, and did not come with excellency of speech to save souls. And in verses 3, 4, and 5, Paul completely unpacks that idea when he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. There's nothing impressive about Paul from that perspective. In fact, they're surprised when they see him. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Instead, it was the demonstration of the Spirit and the power. It's like, I can't believe anybody got saved from that sermon. That's the idea. Must have been the Holy Spirit, because it sure wasn't a sermon. That very idea is what you could get a hold of there. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And then he says he's going to declare unto you the testimony of God. Here's Webster's definition of the word testimony. Review it with me for just a moment. The tablets inscribed on Mosaic Law, the Ark of the Covenant, containing the tablets, a divine decree, firsthand authentication of a fact, an outward sign, a solemn declaration usually made orally by a witness under oath in response to interrogation by a lawyer or an authorized public official, an open acknowledgement, a public profession of religious experience. So how is Paul using this expression when he says the testimony of God? How is he using it? I want to ask you, how do you see him using this expression, the testimony of God? Any ideas? The what? Okay, a solemn declaration. Anyone else? Darren? First-hand authentication. Anyone else? How do you see him using this idea? Because he's obviously communicating with words something about God. And he's not doing it with enticing words. Gene. Like a witness on a stand? Okay. So I'm going to submit to you that the testimony of God should or can include all of this. And this may be an incomplete list. You may think of something right now that I'm missing, and I'm happy for you to add to my list. Just yell out it out. But the existence of God, the character and nature of God, the attributes of God, the actions of God, and the plan of God. And I would like to suggest to us tonight, without being offensive, that we really need to grow in our understanding of who God is, where we could talk these things off the top of our head. That we're comfortable talking these things. And I'm going to tell you, if you're not there, volunteer to start teaching. And we need teachers, don't we, Joey? We need substitute teachers. And I know you're at the edge going, I could never do that. You can. Some of you who think you could never teach a class could do it. You could teach one lesson once a month as a volunteer substitute. You could teach one simple thing about God. You could teach one story. You're afraid to talk about God because you don't do it. And that's one of the reasons why fathers take almost no lead on the spiritual matters in the house. Now, if you get them to talk about soccer, man, you can do that all day long. I'm going to suggest to you that we've got to get there with God. Because if you can talk about the character and nature of basketball, if you can tell about the strategy, the objectives, the way they run up and down the court, 3-2s, man on man, various things, then you know what? With due diligence, you can talk about the testimony of God. Yes. And you say, well, I couldn't do it cleverly, or I couldn't do it with enticing wisdom. You don't have to. You don't have to. Remember, it's not you that gets them saved.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
It's not how clever you presented it that, oh, that was, I never heard it like that before. No, that's not it. So the existence of God is always the starting point. Let's transition to the character and nature. This is my list off the top of my head. What am I missing? Help me out. Review the list with me. I have the Spirit, that He's a Spirit, that He's one and yet He's triune, that He's holy, that He's sovereign, that He's transcendent. That means He exists outside of our world, that He's above us, that He's eternal, He's self-existent, He's immutable, He's love. Jealous. Excellent. Thank you so much. That's great.
Omnipotent.
I'm going to get to the attributes in a minute. All sufficient. He's not lacking anything, is He?
Right.
I want to try to suggest to you tonight that maybe as you're growing in your walk with the Lord, every now and then get out a yellow legal pad and do a drill. I know this is like really academic and you're thinking, I'm not a student anymore. And I'm going to suggest that a disciple of Christ is in fact a student of Christ. And that you're ever learning. It's never at the point where you're not. So a week from now, get out a yellow legal pad, a 3x5 card, and just jot down off the top of your head how much of the character and nature of God could you just write down from memory? Because you want to be at the point as a Awana leader, as a Sunday school teacher, as a father, as a soldier in the Q course, wherever you work, to be able to talk about this with an intelligence to it. So what were the things that were added? Jealous was one, and all sufficient was one, and did we hear anything else? Yeah, we're going to get to that in the attributes. What? An attribute, we'll get to that. An attribute, we'll get to that in just a minute. These are the essence of who He is in this sense. Now let's transition to attributes. All right, let me review them for those who are listening on the audio only. Omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, omnibenevolent, kind, gracious, merciful, just. Again, what am I forgetting? What? That he's without error? Yes, because he's all-knowing. Okay. What else am I missing? Help me out. These are the attributes of God. Creative. Excellent. He's clearly creative. Have you ever seen a flower? A rose? How about musical instruments? Did God know that we were going to have all this music? Amazing stuff. What else? Help me out. What other attributes are we missing concerning the testimony of God? I'm suggesting, once again, that if you were to say, let me tell you about my wife. You could talk very intelligently about who Bob is, having been married for a lot of years. You guys have been married for how long? 47 and a half years. I bet you could tell me a lot about who Kathy is. And yet we say we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and being. We're sold out to Jesus. And yet I'm afraid we fall short significantly in our ability to talk intelligently about who God is. And it's because we don't make ourselves do this. Anything else on attributes? Patient, long-suffering, good, excellent. Anyone else on attributes? Faithful, excellent. Absolutely. Praise God, he's faithful. Now, I want to write down his actions. And again, I may forget some, but let's go through with these. God creates, God sustains, God communicates, God plans, orchestrates, redeems, punishes, forgives, relents. Destroys. Excellent. Provides. Excellent. Provides and destroys. Two super additions that I should have thought about. What else? Disciplines. Sure. Chastises. Excellent. Judges. Yes. He's all the time judging. Marcus. Builds. He constructs. Edifies. Builds up. Protects. And what? Blesses. Praise God for his blessings. Ordains, sure. Teaches. Heals. Calls. Justifies. Are you learning tonight? I mean, what we're getting is a laundry list of the actions of God. And he's doing this 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and it's not even difficult. It's not wore out. It's not a hard day. Remember, how did we get here? I'm trying to unpack everything that could have included the testimony of God. That's all I'm trying to do right now. I'm trying to unpack everything about who our God is. Let me tell you about who our God is. And I might add here for just a moment. If you go down to any world religions comparison, there's nothing like this with anyone else. You can read the Quran inside and out, and you'll never come to anything like this. Buddha, nobody talks about the attributes of Buddha. No one talks about the ongoing, sustaining actions of Buddha. It's not even close. There's no comparison. All right, now let's talk about what's the plan of God. Think about this. Your objective is to tweet the plan of God. You have 140 characters. Because you can do it. The plan of God. What would you say to someone if they asked you, well, what is the plan of God? All right, I heard what? Bring glory to himself. All right, so that's an awesome starting point. By doing what? Okay, excellent. Through redemption. What's that? Through Christ. So we have from Luke to bring glory to himself through redemption through Christ. Beginning with creating humanity. All things, beginning with creating all things. I mean, you can't redeem something that doesn't exist. And in order to redeem something, what do you have to let that thing do? Fall. You have to let it fall. That's the hard reality, but you can't redeem that which isn't fallen. So to create unto himself a people that he has redeemed in a covenant relationship through Christ Jesus unto himself for his own glory, culminating in a new heaven and a new earth. A new creation. Isn't that, if you kind of think about it, walking the dog from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation 21 with Christ in the central, a people of God in the Old Testament would be who? Israel, the covenant people, the people in the New Testament, the covenant people are now including Christians and Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles. Again, my contention for us tonight, especially a Sunday night crowd, is we have to be able to talk intelligently about this off the top of our heads. Committing individual scriptures to memory is amazing, but if you don't understand how they fit in the overarching narrative, what's the point? I mean, you've got to be able to talk about who your God is and what is he doing. And presently, what is he doing? He's redeeming unto himself a people for his own glory that he intends to carry with him into the new heaven and the new earth. So we have a starting point and we have a culminating point, and we're on that journey. All right, come on, flip. And let's look at verse 2. In verse 2, he says, "For I determined to know, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." So now we turn to, after expressing the testimony of God, we turn to the person and work of Jesus Christ. I'm getting the person and work from the particular reference to Jesus, the particular reference to Christ, and the particular reference to him crucified. Jesus the Savior, Jesus the Messiah, who was crucified. So how do I reconcile this verse with verse 1? Because in verse 1, he says, "I'm going to tell you about the testimony of God." And in verse number 2, he says, "My focus is on Christ." So is it the testimony of God or is it Christ crucified? Bob says yes. And that's spot on. The answer is yes. Absolutely. Let's look at two sermons. Acts 17, please. Both delivered by Paul. That's why we're looking at them. Now, we're not an arbitrary look at another verse. It's understanding Paul's preaching because Paul's writing. So first, let's look at the first sermon in Thessalonica. Paul preaching. Look at the end of verse number 1 in chapter 17. They're in a synagogue. A synagogue of what? Jews. So this is the Sabbath. Paul's keeping it. He's attending a Sabbath service full of Jews. It says, "And Paul," in verse number 2, "as his manner was, went in unto them 3 Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ." Now let's talk about this, because in this sermon, his focus is clearly on Christ. And he's trying to get them to understand that this Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth, was the Christ who was crucified. Why is he focusing on this with these Jews? Okay, they were what?
They were expecting Christ.
All right, they were expecting a Christ. But you need to unpack that some more, Brian, besides expecting a Christ.
They knew about the Messiah, but they didn't at that point believe that Jesus was him.
Okay, why didn't they believe? What was the stumbling block? What was the stumbling block?
He wasn't coming as they expected him to come.
Brian says he wasn't coming as they expected. What did they expect Jesus to come as?
King.
A king. So what was the stumbling block to the Jew? the cross. The cross was the stumbling block. They're not expecting him to die on a cross and leave. What were they expecting him to do? Establish a kingdom. When are you going to bring in your kingdom? And so even if they went to the cross, what did they expect him to do after the cross? Now establish the kingdom. Because how do we know that to be true? In Acts chapter 1, what do they ask Jesus as he's leaving? When are you going to do it? Okay, we missed the cross. All right, we missed it. We didn't see that, but that's over with. So you don't have to do that again. So now all that's left is what? Establish the kingdom. So here he is. This is Paul. He's talking to Jews. And he's not even mentioning God. He's going right to Christ. Why is that? I thought I heard it. Absolutely. He doesn't have to talk to them about who God is. He doesn't have to talk to them about the faithful God who keeps his covenant with Abraham and Isaac. He doesn't talk to them about the all-powerful God. He doesn't have to talk to them about the sovereign God. Why? They're on the same page. Absolutely. That's not an issue. What do they miss? Christ. So the scripture is very clear, and I love this verbiage. Don't miss this. Opening and alleging. Opening and alleging. I think the ESV has the word reasoning. Having a conversation. Having a dialogue. So is Paul stupid? Because here we read in 1 Corinthians that he didn't come with wisdom. But in this text, what do we have him doing? He's making an argument. He's presenting a case. What is this case? Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. You missed it. He fulfilled everything. Don't you see? What scripture might he have used, very familiar to us, to prove about the suffering? Right. Isaiah 53. And again, if you don't know what Isaiah 53 is, you need to fix that this week. Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You think that was about David? I talked with my sophomore to Manava, a mix of students. I used to say sophomores, Manava, all four grades. Think about the fact that God, David, orchestrated all that with King David to the point at which he would say that, so that that then could be recorded as a prophecy of Christ. Right. All right, maybe you missed that. So let's get into the deep end of the pool for just a minute. David says in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The only way you get to the point where you're going to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, is because amazing tragedy has come into your life. So God sovereignly orchestrates the tragedy to bring him to the point where he prophetically says something. Remember, he's not writing a prophecy. David's psalm is not a prophecy like Isaiah, where he's just given the words. This is a lament. David, first and foremost, in Psalm 22, is describing what happened in his life. And then by extension, it becomes this beautiful picture of Christ. But there was a moment in time, you could go to heaven, Jim, and you could find David and say, tell me about the time when you wrote, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was it when Absalom was in charge and the coup d'etat and you ran for your life? Is that when you thought, my God, why hast thou forsaken? When was it, David? Think about that very idea. So here's Paul from the Old Testament reasoning, alleging, arguing that Jesus is the Christ. So clearly, now let's look at another sermon. Same chapter. Let's go to Mars Hill. Mars Hill. Verse 22. If you have a King James Bible, it says Mars Hill. If you have a ESV or NASB, it says Aragapapa. Oh, man, I pronounced it like four or five times ahead of time. I said, I'm going to get this right. Say it. Yeah, I don't know. Yeah, I said it like to myself. I was driving down the road saying it out loud so I could say it. And you guys would be like, wow, his pronunciation's really. But then I'm living out Paul. I didn't come with you enticing words, no ability to pronounce anything, fear and trembling, butchered to pieces. Anyway, if you look at the Greek, it's that word in Blue Letter Bible. Yes. And the King James translated it to Mars Hill. So this is the place where we're going to argue. This is the place where we're going to discuss philosophical things. So let's see what he focuses here. You men of Athens have perceived that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription, "To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in the temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he gives life to all and breath to all things, and hath made of one blood all nations, men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." Now, let's just stop for just a minute and look at that text with a little bit of examination and think with me the number of attributes and the character nature of God that you can derive just from those words. Does he need anything? So he's, like Bob said, what? Self-sufficient. He sets the boundaries. What do I learn from that? If you set the boundaries, what are you? You're the sovereign. You're the king. What else do you see from there? Because there's more. Don't stop there. He's a creator. Do you see that? He's made all things. What I'm suggesting to you, neither is he worshipped with men's hands. Why is he not worshipped with men's hands? Because he's a spirit. What else can you derive from that? God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things, has made of one blood all nations, meant to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought to not to think that the Godhead, interesting word there, is like unto gold or silver, stone, graven by art, man's devices. The times of ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man. Now, who is that? Whom he hath ordained, wherein he hath given him assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the what? Dead. So here's what I want to suggest to you. That Paul starts off his sermon with the testimony of God and transitions to Christ. You see it there? What's the difference between the two audiences?
The Greeks didn't know who God was.
Right. The Greeks didn't know who God was. So he had to go from a different perspective. In the first audience, the first sermon, he's talking to Jews who are well trained in who God is. They know who God is, so he's going to focus exclusively on Christ. In sermon number two, he's talking to people who are superstitious. They have a multiplicity of gods. First thing I need to just tell you about the unknown God. He's in fact Yahweh or Jehovah, and he created all things. And once we focus on him, then I can tell you about this one that will judge. And how do we know? Well, he raised him from the dead. That's how you know. Two different sermons, I think both give you an example of the testimony of God and Christ Jesus. So I'm going to suggest to you five quick points. Number one, the testimony of God always begins with God as the creator. The starting point is always God as the creator. Can you prove that? Sure. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. That's the starting point. Our Bible could have started anywhere it wanted, and it started exactly where God wants us to start, which is in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I said it Wednesday night, and I'll say it again. It is the fundamental, foundational truth that the church cannot cave on. Once the church caves on that, lock the doors, throw the towel in, you're done being a church. You're done. You cannot have a church that's built on a doctrine that it took God 4 trillion years to make things. You're not very powerful. It takes you 4 trillion years to make something. Number two, Paul clearly sees Jesus as God, but distinct from God. There's no way in the world that Paul was a modalist, oneness Pentecostal. Paul clearly sees a distinction between God the Father and the man, Christ Jesus. There's no way in the world we have egg, white, and yolk, shell. No. That's not it. Or I'm a father, I'm a son, and I'm a brother. No. He's the Father, he's the Son, utterly distinct. For example, his Son, Jesus Christ, in chapter 1, verse 9. Let me show you the Trinity in verses 1 through 5. I'm going to put it on the screen for you. In verse 1, God. In verse 2, Jesus Christ. In verse 4, the Spirit. In verse 5, God. Clearly, Paul had a Trinitarian understanding of the Godhead. And this is how it breaks down in 1 Corinthians. He makes 103 references to God, 3 to the Father, 27 to Jesus, 65 to Christ, 62 to Lord, 18 to the Spirit, and 2 to the Father. Clearly, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. No question about it. And just in 1 Corinthians. Number 3. Jesus is the culmination of God's plan. So if you're talking the testimony of God and you haven't got to Christ, you didn't cover the testimony of God. You missed it. You got it. You drive into Christ. You're going to start in Genesis 1 with God the Creator. You're going to talk about a covenant people who need to be redeemed. You're going to talk about the introduction of God's Son into humanity. You've got to get there. Make an outline for yourself this week. Discipline yourself. Sometime during a few minutes of your time, get out a yellow legal pad and jot down an outline. See how you do. Start with creation as the top point and the new heaven, new earth, and fill in the gaps. Colossians 1. Let's turn here and then we'll wrap it up. All I want to do is I'm trying to give you biblical examples of how Paul talks about the testimony of Christ, the testimony of God, and Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter number 1. Okay. Colossians 1, and I'll begin reading verse 12. And we'll read to 29. And I just want you to be listening and looking for the inclusion of God in his fullness and a focus on Christ. In verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, so God the Father, which has made us meet or qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who, referring to Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Christ were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Christ and for Christ. Christ is before all things, and by Christ all things consist. Christ is the head of the body, the church. Christ is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things Christ might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Christ should all the fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, fill up that which behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, that's the church, which is the church. Therefore, I am a minister or a servant according to the dispensation or stewardship of God, which is given to me to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and generations, but now is manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among you, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. That's interesting, because now notice he's using wisdom, that we may present every man complete or perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. All I wanted you to see from that was the seamless integration of God and Christ in one sermon. It's real simple. And what I've done on the screen is to show you just in red the references to God and Christ. So I'll review and then we'll pray. The Father in the very beginning. Remember, why are you talking to us about this? I want you to understand how the testimony of God and the preaching of Christ are seamlessly woven together in Paul's ministry. Father, dear Son, invisible God, Christ, as in him, he, now a father, him, all Christ, through his death. Now we're talking about the Christ, the cross. Now we go to the gospel. Now we're talking about the afflictions of Christ. Now the dispensation of God, the word of God, God. Now we're back to Christ and Christ again. Paul can't separate the two. It's impossible for him to separate the two. If he's talking to you about God, he's talking to you about Christ. If he's talking to you about Christ, he's talking to you about God. There's no disconnection at all from Paul's perspective. To preach Christ is to preach God. If he's going to talk to you about God, he's going to focus on Christ. That's where we need to be as a church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, guide us in our continual study of the book of Corinthians. And may we truly live out the name of our church as true Bereans. I pray that several in this auditorium tonight would make a commitment that they're going to do some academic work this week in their private time, their free time, in which they're going to discipline themselves to see how much of this sermon, that the information that was taught, the character and nature of God, the attributes of God, the plan of God, the actions of God, the testimony of Christ, the gospel itself, how much of this can they recall from memory? Malachi told us to remember the law of Moses. There's an expectation that we, dear God, as Christians, are able to intelligently talk about the things of God with a particular focus on Christ. Help us to do that in Jesus' name.